For posterity's sake, this is October what? 9th? And what's the score right now of the Cardinals Braves game? 12-0. So Cardinal fans should be showing. What? 13-1. So you Cardinal fans out there, if you're listening to this on the radio, you ought to be here. Just saying. Which is what we're talking about tonight. Everybody got their sheet for tonight. And let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, that you give me words that are worthy of your name, and that you guide us through this tonight in terms of, well, really, how we can kill with our own words, and also the commandment on bearing false witness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you the two scriptures which are tonight's, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, which is, you shall not kill. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, which is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, how many of you may have the word lying in there? Anybody? Everybody got bear false witness? Not lie, right? Some of these newer things misinterpret this stuff. So that's what it is. The first part of this is really about our speech, but it's also related to the commandment, you shall not kill, because we talked about actual killing, which is capital punishment. We talked about that. We talked about war. We talked about abortion and suicide. But I want to talk to you about words, because words can also do a lot of killing. You may not kill physically, but you can kill people emotionally and spiritually and intellectually and all kinds of different ways. And so what I want to do is I want to look at, first off, some things about words in the book of Proverbs, and I have them listed here. First, we'll start with Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, and I'm just going to kind of walk through this stuff with you so that you get a feel for this. We're talking about how words can kill. Chapter 18, verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When you read that, when death and life is in the power of the tongue, therefore we can kill or we can give life. You notice that it says both, actually, death and life. You can kill with words, but you can also bring life to people with words. And those who are really prone to use the tongue and terms, they can do that. If they like the power of words, they can love it. But if they can love it to kill people, or they can love it in order to bring people to life. And that's the fruits from it. Okay, let's look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This is also talking about words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. Buddy, do I know that truth. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. In other words, it is tough to hold your tongue in some places. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may be obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so he's using these metaphors basically to show you the power of the tongue. Verse 5, so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And then he calls a spade. He says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature and setting on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Amen to that. That particular one tells you about how life and death comes from the tongue. And we need to all recognize that we exercise this particular thing all the time. That's the second one. I want to talk to you a little bit about spiritual dynamics before we get into this. And I want to talk about why the tongue is so powerful and our words are so powerful in terms of this. What we need to remember is, theologically, we have been told by God that we are created in His image. That means we have the likeness of God in us. We're kind of like little gods, you might say, in that we are able to create and do things in the same ways that God does. Now, when you think about this, how does God create? He speaks things into being. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 1. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. And then He created all of the earth and everything, and He spoke things into being. God creates by His word. We are created in His image. And so we have some of the same attributes that God has in terms of this. You know what? When you speak, things come into being around you. I know this truth because I have to stand up and talk to people a lot. And I've heard a lot, and I know about this, and I take tours in people's lives, and I know what the power of the tongue is, and it can kill and it can bring life. And the spiritual realm is out there, and there is more to this world than meets the eye. If you just think strictly on a spiritual realm or the physical realm, you're going to miss most of what's going on out there. I know this truth. I'm an NFL fan, okay? Sorry, this is just where I live. I mean, when September arrives, life is worth living again. But one of the things I know about NFL teams and these games is I want to find out which team's got the drive and the will to beat the other one. Because 9 times out of 10, whichever one of those teams has the will, the real desire, they're going to win. I also lived in Kentucky for 30 years, and Kentucky's good for whiskey and horses. And I used to go to the racetracks occasionally, and you want to find a horse that's got that spirit to it, because those kinds of horses will, in fact, win races. Because there's more to this world than just the physical realm. All those athletes may have a lot of the same abilities. You know, you might have one or two that are a little bit more talented than others. But the fact of the matter is, the team with the drive is the team that's got the advantage. And the horse that's got the drive is the horse that will pick it up at the end. And I know how this stuff works. And what we need to understand is that when we speak, we're talking into the spiritual realm that affects the actual physical realm. How we handle our speech can bring life or it can bring death. And one of the things that I want you to understand is it can bring death to people in terms of their lives. Now, let me read the Matthew passage in chapter 12, verses 30 to 42. Jesus is talking, and he's talking about zeal, but he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's something more to that than meets the eye, but I'm not going to talk about that particular section. "Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Now, blasphemy has to do with your speech, by the way. "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, I'm not going to talk about this particular sin right there, but you ought to take note of that particular thing. I will say this. How many of you have been to the great banquet know that the great banquet is actually the work of the Holy Spirit? Everybody understand that truth? Well, I've had people talk against, you know, talk me down because I happened to put the thing together and put it on and everything, and that's fine. But when they've talked against the great banquet, they're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is not a wise thing to do. Because if you say that the work of the Holy Spirit is bad or not any good, you are basically blaspheming the work of the Spirit. And it's not a smart place to be. Just saying. And you heard it here, and I said it because words come into being. Verse 32, "And whoever says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." You can talk about Jesus all you want, folks. You can curse him, but you can get forgiveness for that. You can also talk against the Father if you want to. It's the Spirit you got to be careful of. "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And he's just talking about speech here and how that is a sin. Now, verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers." He's talking to the Pharisees. "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, you need to take note of that particular verse. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, he's talking about this, how we handle our speech. Words can kill. Words can abort possibilities. We talked about abortion, which is cutting life short. Words can abort possibilities. I remember reading about Winston Churchill was at a party with Lady Astor. And he and Lady Astor were always at odds with one another, and they had a running battle. And at this particular party, Lady Astor comes up to Winston Churchill and says, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And Winston Churchill looks back to him and he says, "Yes, ma'am, I am drunk. But you're ugly." And then he said, "In the morning, I'll be sober, but you'll still be ugly." Words, speech, actions, they work together. You know, a person who said, and people say this about themselves, "I can't do that. I could never do that." You know what they're doing? They're aborting possibilities in their own life. You say that to your son or your daughter, "You can't do that. You're not capable of that. You're dumb. You know what happens when you do that? You create something in those people. You can abort possibilities in people. I've told this story before. I knew I had a gal. She was about 35, and I asked her why she did not sing in church during hymns and stuff like that. And she told me that the reason was that when she was young, she went to Catholic school, and some nun, when she was 8 or 9 years old, told her, says, you don't need to be singing ever because you've got a terrible voice, and you be quiet. And that registered in that girl. And at 35 years old, that had still aborted the possibility of this woman singing. Well, she overcame that, and she had a beautiful voice, and she helped out with the choirs and every call, all kinds of different things, but she had to break through that death speech that was said to her when she was 7, 8, or 9 years old. Speech, the mouth, can kill things. And if you read this particular scripture in Matthew, you're going to pick up on several things that have to do. Now, we've heard this statement that actions speak louder than words, but I'm here to tell you that sometimes words speak a lot louder than actions. Speech can stop the flow of life. Now, there's two kinds of way you can look at this world, and I've dealt with this regularly throughout ministry. Some people are abundant thinking, and some people think deprivation thinking. And you know the difference between the two is a person who thinks abundantly can say, well, there's ways we can figure this stuff out, or we can get this done, or we can do this, and they think abundantly. Deprivation thinking is this. Oh, we got to be careful because we got to survive this. We got to get through this. We got to do this. When I came to Woodland Chapel back in 1998, that was a dying church. They were really struggling with life, and I encountered deprivation thinking on a congregational level, which is, what can we do to survive? Well, that deprivation thinking had to be dealt with so that they could begin to think abundantly in terms of their congregational life, which is not so much, what do we need to do to survive, but what can we do to advance the kingdom through the work and the ministry that God gives to us, and quit thinking about just survival. There's a difference in that, and speech comes in those categories. I run into people who think and talk in a deprivation kind of way. They say, that's always going to be, I've got, woe is me, you know. I guess I'll go out in the garden and eat worms or something like that. But it's deprivation thinking is what it is. Rather than say, you know, I may be able to do this, but I'm going to try and see what we can do with this thing. And that's the difference, but that comes out in words because it's out of the heart that the words come. Now, another thing about our speech is we can do everything right, but your words can be entirely wrong. You can do your Christian faith by the numbers, or you can do your duty in life by the numbers, and yet your words can be very detrimental to people or deprivation thinking. I had a friend of mine down in Kentucky. I would call him a friend, maybe. But a little bit of this guy went a long way. You ever had one of those around you? You know, I just got tired of always negative thinking, and it would come out, and he would just be terrible about everything in life. He's Eeyore, woe is me. And he always seemed to have a cloud over his head, and but he did things right. But his words were really entirely wrong. Words can be You need to think about the way you talk, because words can put the hook of death into people. Because I know this stuff. You could think about people or situations or circumstances in your life, either growing up or anything, and you may not think, you'll think about them in terms of yourself because people do them to you. But you know, stuff registers in people. I told you about the girl that she didn't think she could sing. Stuff registers. You know, that nun may have been having a bad day. Or maybe she just didn't like her very much. I don't know. But it could have been just a bad day, you know, and her teeth were bothering her or something. And she says, "You don't need to ever be singing." Stuff registers. There's a hook that gets put into it. And we can do this all the time. That's what the main thing about this is. Check your speech out, what you say and how you talk, because it can abort possibilities in people and kill people. Now, parents, I know this. How many of you had parents? Well, a few of you did raise your hands. You must have been conceived on a rocket hatch by the sun or something. How many are parents? Quite a few of you. Let me tell you something. Parents are people in authority. So I want to talk to you a little bit about people in authority. And parents, you're the ones that have the most authority. Words carry weight. They have substance to them. And the word for glory in the Old Testament is the word kabod. And you've heard about Ichabod Crane, right? Well, Ichabod, the word means, his name meant the glory has departed. Well, the word glory in the Old Testament literally means weight or substance. Your words carry weight. In the New Testament, the word for what you say about other people is the word means, the word carries weight in terms of how you feel about that person. So when you're talking to people, remember that your words carry weight. And if you are a person who is in authority over people, your weight of opinion is either gives a person glory, a little bit of substance to them, or not, or it takes away from them. That's what the words do. When we talk about giving glory to God, what are we doing? We're giving the weight of our opinion to who we believe God is. When God the Father spoke about his son Jesus, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," when he says that, he is showing the glory of the Son, Jesus. And so whatever you say is very important. And if you're having a bad day, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Because you know what's going to come out? Nothing probably good. When I was down in Kentucky, there was a guy there, and he had the ability to make women feel really good about themselves. He worked in our Christian education department, and he just had the ability. He knew how to compliment women, and it was just what he did. And his business was selling cars, but he was good at complimenting women. And of course, he was around a lot because he worked in the Christian education department, so there were a lot of the teachers were women. He just was good at it. And I would watch him do it. And there was no agenda on his part at all. He just did it. He just wanted to be nice to people. And he especially was appreciated by the women in the church, because you can convince people of, you know, of things. It's kind of like Winston Churchill and Lady Astor just turned that around, you know? People are convinced by things. You know, if I say, God, you're dumb, what does that do? People get convinced, well, I must really not be pretty sorry. Or you're ugly or stupid like Lady Astor. You know, what does it do? It registers. You're no good. You're lacking in talent. You know, one of the things that I watch, when we go to prison, and we'll be going to the women's prison this weekend, I watch how the guards, the administration, treat the prisoners. Because you can degrade people and dehumanize people by how you treat them. And it's a lot of times it comes in words. One of the reasons that our work in prison is we bring words of life, not words of death. And we don't tell them that they're bad. Society's already done the judgment part of it. That's not our call. Our job is to bring the words of life to them. You know, two words, blessings and curses. You know, you can curse people. You can curse your children. You can curse your spouse. You can curse your friends, your employees, people you work with. Or you can bless them. And those are words of life instead of words of death. And we're also talking about this commandment, thou shalt not kill. We are called to be gracious in our speech as God's people. That's what we're called to do. Why did Jesus always talk to sinners graciously? Because in John 3:16 it says, he didn't come here to condemn the world or condemn them or condemn you or me, but to bring salvation to them. The only people he ever condemned, if you look at it, it's pretty obvious. He condemned the church people because they were such jerks. They brought in so much death that he went against that. Now, another thing I want you to say is, we all drive in traffic here. That is, we have friends and we have family and we have those that we work with and those that are around him. Let me tell you about our friends. The wounds which our friends give to us or we give to them don't heal easily. You need to hear this because it's when we, if I hear somebody across town that says they don't like the way I talk or whatever, I don't care. That'll roll right off me. But when somebody attacks me that has been, either an acquaintance or a friend with, that hurts. Think about this now. When it comes to your friends, we always think self-centeredly, which is those who have hurt me, but think about how we hurt others. And a lot of times we do it with our words. One of the things that Jesus says here in this particular sentence, he says, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. That's verse 37. But he also says this at verse 36 in this chapter 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. That another term, translation says idle words. Idle words are words that have no purpose. Now you need to hear this. What I'm doing up here are not idle words. This has been prepared and I'm thinking about it and I'm talking to you intentionally to give you some information in terms of these two commandments. But our passing casual words where you're sitting around your campfires or wherever and you make casual remarks about things, those are words that are not working. Those are idle words, okay? And Jesus says here, he says, when the day of judgment comes, those idle words count. Because your speech comes from your heart. And whatever comes out of your heart is the way you really are. And your idle words are going to count just as much. So you have to listen. You know, I deal with people. I listen to what people say. And you can listen. You know, I know some people just run off at the mouth and they never listen. I had a gal down in Kentucky that I used to go to Presbytery's meetings with. And I probably could tell you about her. She's dead now. But I would ride in the car with this gal. And it could be an hour and a half, 2 hour trip. And all I would have to do was ask her one question, and I wouldn't have to say anything for the next 2 hours. And on the way home, it would be the same way. She never shut up, and she never listened either. One of the things I've learned is it is wise to listen. Because you can learn a lot when you're listening. And when you listen to what people say, you can actually kind of figure out what's going on in terms of their heart over a period of just a few minutes sometimes. So the question I have to ask you, is Jesus ruling in your heart? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I know this. If your heart is always uttering judgments against people, or it's adversarial in nature, or if it wants to hurt, or it's angry all the time, guess what? That's the way your heart really is. The mouth can become a volcano spewing hell. And the thing that I know about volcanoes, if they spew all that lava all over the ground, it's going to take a long time for anything to start growing there again. We're called to be rivers of living water and bring life to people instead of volcanoes that bring death. And the responsibility of our speech is mentioned right here in this Matthew passage that we need to do. So I'll give you a couple of words to pay attention to what you talk about and be intentional about how you conduct yourself. Pay attention, be intentional. Now that is not an easy thing to do because haphazard living seems to be the way of the days. But you have to give attention to your heart, your spirit, you know, because if you get to feeling vicious or evil or angry on the inside, your idle words, your unemployed words will come out and they'll slop around and they'll get all over everybody. What I'm talking about here is not idle. This is employed words. When we talk in this hall right here, I'm talking to you. This is employed words. These are not idle words. The wasted words. The running on of words. Babbling brooks. We got a few of those placed there. Now, if you make two columns, if you're taking notes on here, you can make two columns. And write on one side, blessings and curses. And I want you to think about your relationships with other people. And I want you to, on the blessing side, I want you to write down those people that come to mind that bless you. And on the other one, I want you to write down anybody that comes to mind that really is a curse on you. And I also want you to write down under blessings what kinds of words bring life to you and what kinds of words curse you or bring death into you. And under blessings, write down what kind of actions give you life? And what kind of curses or actions bring death to you? You see, the purpose of the teachings is not just to learn the scriptures in terms of that, but to actually apply some of this stuff in terms of the context of our lives. But first, some of it is looking out around us at our environment. Some of it is looking at ourselves. Words give life. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he finally asked, he says, okay, guys, I know people are saying all kinds of things about me out there. Who do you say that I am? And some of them come up with, oh, you're a prophet, or you're a great teacher, or a healer, blah, blah, blah. And Peter comes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point in time, Jesus said, it's on those words that I will build my church. Because those are words of eternal life. When he described who Jesus really was, those words gave life eternal. Who do you say that I am? Is what Jesus asks. Spiritual relationships that we have with other people. Words bring life or death. Keep it in mind. You know, we've talked about all these things about abortion and suicide and murder and capital punishment, and here's the war of words that happens. Now, I know people, and I take throwers in people's lives, and I know some people who never profane or never blaspheme, they never lie. But, buddy, they can leave a trail of death as they touch people's lives. So we're going to go through a couple of scriptures. I'm doing okay in time, I hope. Proverbs. I've got a few of them listed on here that I want to kind of walk through a couple of these with you. These Proverbs words. So, ladies, sorry about some of this. Chapter 21 of Proverbs. Now, by the way, Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, this is good for living of these days and understanding the days that are eternal. Chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's not it. I'm in the wrong verse there. It's not that one. What was it I wrote down? Hold on. It's 11, I think. Yes, it is. Chapter 21, verse 11. Is that right? Is that correct? 21, verse 19 is where we are. 21:19. It is better to live in a desert than with a contentious and fretful woman. Excuse me, ladies. I won't ask for hands, guys. There's truth in this now. What does it say? It says it is better to live in a desert land. That's by yourself in a bad situation than with a contentious and fretful woman. What does it say? It says contentious. That has to do with speech, does it not? Verse 23, he who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I think I may have just got myself into trouble. I just passed over that one. Chapter 27, verse 15 and 16. These are good things about speech, because that's what we're talking about is words here. 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I won't ask for hands again from the men on that one. Sorry, ladies, it's in there. I didn't write it. Don't shoot the messenger. Verse 16, to restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in his right hand. Now, there is a word that I would say if this were just a men's Bible study in terms of this stuff, because there is a certain truth to these things. But there also, you could turn that around. You ladies, by the way, talk about 10 times as much as we do. You know that. That's a proven fact. So when it talks about a woman here, you need to think about that in terms of you, because you girls talk more than we do. Now, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24 says this: scoffer is the name of the proud, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. And this is a person who looks down on people, is condescending in nature to other people. Chapter 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. In other words, a person who is gracious in their words. And that has to come out of the heart, by the way. We'll have the boss as his friend. We'll have people in authority as their friend. You see that? This proverb is something you can take to heart and apply in terms of your life. Chapter 20, verse 14 and 22. The mouth of a loose woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. So, guys, if God is not pleased with you, you could end up here in this pit. I'm just saying, these proverbs have some truth to them, and we could go into it. And if you want to take me to task on it, I can push the envelope, but that's not the point here. The point has to do with the speech of people. Chapter 25, verses 11 to 14. How many of you have ever heard this one before? I've seen it on cards that you send to other people. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Anybody heard that one before? Words, you haven't. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Someone who corrects somebody else who is wise, and the person who receives that reproof is listening. That has to do with words. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, he refreshes the spirit of his masters. In other words, people who are messengers are people who carry words from a boss or somebody else to somebody in a situation. And sometimes we are called to do that, are we not? A faithful messenger could be a faithful Christian who God sends to somebody to say, listen, I got a word for you. I think that might be helpful in your situation. Verse 14, I think I'm right there. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. This is one of the things that I've learned a long time ago. Don't make promises you don't plan to keep. Don't be flippant with your promises. Because you can actually make a mess of things because you said you would do that, but you didn't do it. I learned this in my first year as a head pastor down in Kentucky. You know, how many of you read my newsletters? Okay, you know I got them. Well, I've been sending them out since 1975. And when I moved to Kentucky, I sent a newsletter out that said my goal was to get around to visit all the members of the church in the first 2 years I was there. Well, I was fairly intent on doing that. But guess what? It only takes one. And 10 years into that ministry down there, she says, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And she said, you never came to visit me. And this is 10 years in. I said, what are you talking about? You said that you were going to go around to everybody in the church. You never came to visit me. And I had made a promise. I was young. And actually, I was kind of stupid at that point to make that kind of promise in writing, but I did. And I failed to carry through on that promise. you know, it's one of those things. I meant well, but I didn't get it done. And it, for her, it was really all about her visit that I hadn't done. So be careful about what promises you make. But I had an associate pastor who did that, and he would make promises. And I said, oh, you're making an idiot of yourself, and you are making people mad because you'll say you'll do something, and you won't do it. And I had to call him on it. And so he listened. So he put up on right above his the switch for his light in his office, don't make promises, a big sign. I said, well, that's okay, but there are some times when you should make promises. It says you don't always not make promises, because if you have intention to do something, then say, I'll be there or I'll do that. But just be intentional about it and pay attention. And I had to convince him on the other side of the animal that it's okay to make a promise, but you ought to die trying and get it done. So this is, and that has to do with words. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Verse 15 of chapter 25. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. With patience, a boss may be persuaded. With patience, a parent may be persuaded. If with patience, another person can be persuaded. A soft tongue, that is a gentle voice, will slowly break the obstacle that's in the way. Got it? These are ways to live life. Chapter 29, verse 18, and if you come to my office, you're going to see this particular one in King James above my door. Where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. The one that I have is the King James Version. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I take that seriously as a leader here. You know, if I don't tell you people, listen, you're not supposed to act like that to one another. You're supposed to treat people with graciousness. You are supposed to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And those are the first four commandments. If I don't tell you these things and say, this is important if you're going to call yourself God's man or woman in this world, this stuff is important. That's where a prophet stands up and says, listen, this is what God says. If you don't have that voice in front of you, which are words, guess what? You cast off restraint. That is, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to remember the Sabbath. I don't need to do all that. I don't need to put God first in my life. I can put this, my business first in my life, and then I'll give him his due. And you cast off restraint. If I don't tell you this, or whoever's standing up here does not tell you, hey, you can't act like that to your wife. You need to put God first in your life. And in your marriage, make him the authority, and then that'll dictate how you're supposed to live your life. If somebody doesn't get up here and say that stuff, like the United States, it will cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, that is, no understanding of what God wants, the people die. You just die. Verse 20 of the same chapter, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Any of you gals married to one of those? Hasty in his words. Flies off the handle. Always running off the mouth. There's more hope for a fool. Now, these are all things that have to do with words. And words kill, And words bring life. So I want to move to the next one, which is false witness, which is a commandment. Do not bear false witness. Now, here's what I want to do. This is not about lying. Hear me now. A lot of people think that if you bear false witness, you're lying. Well, yeah, you may be, but it's not about lying here. And notice the words of the commandment. You're not supposed to bear false witness against your neighbor. These words are important here. We've been talking about words. This is not about lying. This is about false statements against your neighbor. False. That, by definition, means this. It is contrary to the facts or truth. That's false. Testimony, which is the word for witness, is evidence that is given in support of assertion, particular truth or fact. A testimony is evidence that is given in support of an assertion or a particular truth or fact. A witness is one who furnishes evidence. So if we're not supposed to give false witness against our neighbor, this is not just about lying. First off, I want to talk to you about lying. Not all lying is for false witness. For examples, you know, somebody maybe have a terrible illness that has come upon them, and you may know things about that illness that they don't know, and it may be looking very dreadful. It is not bearing false witness to them to just say, well, let's see how this works, or to talk to them, well, we'll figure out how this should be dealt with, or it may not be as bad as you think it is. And you may be lying about it, but it's not bearing false witness against your neighbor. That's not that. False witness is you're wanting to bring something against another person and bring them before some court in terms of things. You can actually bear false witness for your neighbor. Do you understand the difference? The word is in the word for or against. You can bring false witness for your neighbor. There is no commandment against that. And there's no commandment that says you shall not lie either. So you can actually bring false witness for your neighbor. But I'll give you, there's all kinds of loaded statements that we can do. Once again, we're talking about words here. The captain on the ship who wrote this in the log of the thing, it says, the first mate was drunk and wasn't on duty that night. So one night, the captain was not in his room, and the first officer wrote this, his mate. Last night, the captain wasn't drunk. Think about it. What's that say? It's kind of like in the court case, where it says, how long has it been since you quit beating your wife? It's a loaded question. And so false witness has to do with the issue of bringing something against someone contrary to the facts or to the truth. It's evidence that is not in support or assertion. Now, lying is in the Bible. The midwives of Israel lied to Pharaoh when Pharaoh told him to kill all the firstborn men, boys. They said, well, they're just delivering so fast, we can't get it done. Those women are just so strong that they just deliver. They lied to Pharaoh. Rahab lied to protect Joshua in Jericho. Joseph deceived his brothers to protect them and test them. And false witness for someone is different than false witness against someone. The definition of a lie is withholding the truth from someone to whom it belongs. That's what a lie is by definition. Now, falsehoods are cover-ups. Falsehoods have to do with when a business lies for personal gain. Falsehoods are when politicians lie for personal gains. They have a way of warping the brain where you can't recognize the truth, where you, as like the guy that makes promises he doesn't keep. But I'm here to tell you, you have a perfect example of bearing false witness against our neighbors, and all you have to do is turn on the politics channels and listen to their opinions and all the things. And what are they doing? They are bearing false witness against the opposing side. And it doesn't matter which side you're on, because they all do it. Of course, the side you're on, you're going to say, well, these guys are telling the truth. But nah, I wouldn't buy all that either. And what are the consequences of that when you bear false witness all the time, like we are hearing on the in our national stuff now? What is the consequences of bearing false witness? No, you don't believe any of it. You don't believe a word of it. You can't believe a word of what they say. You see, the truth catches up with you sooner or later. Because the way they do it, it requires a perfect memory. And I watch this stuff just as much as I can stand, which isn't as much as I used to. Have you noticed there's all this stuff that's going on now about the impeachment of Trump and all this stuff and all this stuff with the Biden? Let's take them all out back and commit that commandment, thou shalt not kill. I mean, perjury, that's one of the big words that's out there between that one and obstruction of justice. Oh, God, help us. Perjury is bearing false witness by definition. I don't know if they still do it, because I haven't been in a courtroom where I've been in a court case for quite a while, but it used to be, you have to swear on the Bible. Do they still do that? Does anybody know? Where they say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, and your hand is on the Bible and you're swearing to it in terms of that. Well, what you're saying is, you're saying, I'm not going to bear false witness in this court case in terms of that. And that's what it is. Marriages. Oh, I do marriages, by the way. And one of the things that I figured out a long time ago is that if you stand in front of me and I'm going to have you get married, you are actually standing before God in front of me. I don't know what you're doing down at the downtown at the courthouse, or what you're doing in front of other ministers. But when you stand in front of me, you're a witness against yourself that you're going to take that covenant that you are going to promise to having to hold and all that other stuff that we do, and it's there for the rest of your life, and there is a strong witness. And some in marriages, people are perjuring themselves when they stand in front of me, because they don't do it. And when they don't do it, they're bearing false witness even though at the time they may say, yeah, I'll always tell the truth and all that kind of stuff, but suddenly they're bearing false witness against that, and that's they're a witness against themselves in terms of this. You know, I use this Ecclesiastes passage of chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 quite regularly because I hear people who make all kinds of vows. But one of the things that I know is that God is for real. Once again, I am fulfilling that prophecy. If the prophet doesn't stand up here and tell you the truth, you'll cast off restraint. You'll die because you don't understand what God is saying. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, it says, "Guard your steps. When you go into the house of God, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools." And that's when you open your mouth, by the way. That's the sacrifice of fools. "For they do not know that they are doing evil, and they do it to themselves. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Now, when he says this stuff, and it goes on in terms of this, "You perjure yourself in a marriage if you come before me and do it up in front of me." I've heard people perjure themselves at closings at great banquets where he says, "I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to do this." And I said, "Ooh, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Don't be so rash when you say things because it means stuff to God and he does not handle fools too well." Now, the question in all this stuff that we're talking about, and I'm going to have to stop here, is do you believe this stuff or not? See, that's the real question, because if you just say, "Oh, this is all a bunch of bunk, and God has no place in my life, and he's really not up there, and he will not hold my feet to the fire," then you can just blow off everything I say. You understand that? I mean, I'm not going to be able to talk to the world about this at all. They won't hear it. You know, I can't go on Fox or NBC or whatever it is and tell you people are bearing false witness against your neighbor. They're not going to listen to me. They'll just start treating me that way. It's the way it works. Let's pray. We'll come back next week. We skipped "Thou shalt not steal" because we'll cover that in coveting. But next week we're going to talk about the one, adultery. It's in there. I didn't put it in there, so don't shoot the messenger. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I speak and give them life where they need to be life so that we can live as your people in this world in Jesus' name. Amen.